Now, the passage which I read this morning called our attention to two of his many names. Names in the Old Testament were given to reveal office work or the person or the ministry. And this one we call Jesus had many names, each one revealing or specifying some particular phase or ministry of our Lord. He said, I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. Many, many names depicting some characteristic of his office work and of his ministry. And the two we have this morning, in the 21st verse of this first chapter of Matthew, Joseph is told by an angel of the Lord that Mary is going to bring forth a son and that he shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Again, we're told in the 23rd verse, quoting from the prophet Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And for our meditation and for our thinking this morning, we're going to look at those two names. And with your indulgence, I'm going to take them in the reverse order. Consider the name Emmanuel first, and then the name Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Last week, I was made to marvel again at the attainment of man. I don't know when I've ever seen the moon any more beautiful than it was during this past week as it reached its full scale of manifestation. And we stopped and we looked at the moon and considered almost the unthinkable that it hasn't been too long since a man left this earth and went to the moon and walked around on that moon. And stand here and look at the moon and consider that. Then I said, yes, but I believe I'd rather think of God leaving the heaven of the heavens and coming to the earth and walking around. Can you conceive of the Almighty God coming down and walking, living with, fellowshipping with, communicating with his creatures? Now Isaiah prophesied that the virgin, not a virgin, that's an incorrect translation. The virgin, there's just one. There's just one in this instance. And she shall bring forth a child and call his name Emmanuel, because he's going to live with us. Now, in the original creation, God created the heavens and the earth. And after indeterminable numbers of years, God created man in the likeness of his own image. And they placed that man in the garden specially prepared for him. There came the time when God took the woman out of the man, made her a separate person, and then brought her to the man as his bride and told them that the two now shall become one. And he put them in the garden. Every provision made for their comfort, their joy, their happiness, everything prepared for them that the human heart, soul, mind, body could desire. And God walked with them and talked with them, as the scripture says, in the cool of the day. God walking with his creature. But sin soon entered the Garden of Eden, and man was banished from the Garden of Eden, and man didn't have the access to God after sin entered in that he had prior to the time of the entrance of sin. Man, after that, could only approach God through a sacrifice. A sacrifice of an innocent creature, one that had to die, one that had to shed its blood. And so we find then, if you permit me to use three prepositions, I like them. For me, they are inexhaustible. But after sin had entered into the Garden of Eden and man was expelled, we found God in this relationship to his creature. We find God was for his creature. God was for him. From time to time, he would appear. But he didn't walk with man, and he didn't talk with man as he had prior to the entrance of sin. God was for man. And as John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel, that when he came unto his own, but his own received him not. He was here in the world, and he manifested himself to his own, the children of Israel, but they didn't see him. They didn't recognize him. And so we have God for man. And he represented man, and he counseled with man. He was for him. But there came a day when God was with man. When he was with man. And when the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph and told him of the approaching birth of this son, he was to call his name Emmanuel, which means God with you, God with us. And that introduces us to the most important aspect of the season we call Christmas. And that is the question that our Lord asked the disciples at Caesarea Philippi. It's a question that Saul of Tarsus asked Jesus the Christ on the road to Damascus. Christ said to the disciples, "Whom do ye say that I am? Whom do ye say that I am?" Saul of Tarsus said to the one who came from heaven and stood before him on the Damascus road, "Who art thou?" And the question of Christmas is, who is this person we call Jesus the Christ? Who is he? Who is he? And I tell you frankly and briefly that if you haven't seen and haven't recognized him as the Lord God Almighty, you've missed the whole story. His name is Emmanuel. And that name was given him by God. And an angel from heaven came and told Joseph, his name is Emmanuel. And that means God with us. And the scene that transpired when the heavenly host came and the angels came, they appeared unto the shepherds and apprised them of the fact that they had been born in Bethlehem, there in a manger in the stable. This one called Lord, Savior, Christ. God had made his entrance into the world in the person of Emmanuel, or Jesus the Christ. God, the wise men of the East attested the fact that they were wise in their confession of him. They came into the house where the young child was with his mother, possibly 2 years after his birth. And they fell down prostrate there before this child, and they worshiped him, not his father nor his mother, but they worshiped him. And they gave them gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That was in the day when gifts were significant. We didn't see Joseph and Mary jumping up and running and saying, well, what are we going to do? Here they brought these gifts and we don't have anything to give them. Well, we can give them something next year and catch up with them like that. Gifts were significant. The gifts had a meaning. The gifts were prophetic. Gold, symbolic of deity, symbolic of authority, symbolic of sovereignty, symbolic of royalty. And when those wise men gave this child gifts of gold, they were confessing to the child, to those about, to all who lived then and to all who've lived since, to you and to me, they were confessing and acknowledging that that child was God Almighty. That's what the gold symbolizes. Not only that, they gave him gifts of myrrh. Myrrh was used in the embalming process of one who had died. If you recall how that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes and swathed the body of our Lord in his preparation for burial. And when these wise men offered the myrrh to the child, they were telling the child, they were telling his father and his mother, they were telling that living generation and generation since, they were telling all that this child was to die. And the prophecy was that his death was to be for all mankind. They've already confessed him to be God. Now they've confessed that God's going to die. You recall the furor created a few years ago when a seminary professor announced that God was dead? I was amazed at the number of Christians who couldn't and wouldn't associate death with God. And some of you will remember that a few Sundays afterward I preached on the text, the day God died. God did die, but praise God, he didn't stay dead. He arose from the dead on the third day, but he died. God died. And God poured out his blood on Calvary's cross. And God purchased the church with his own blood. So says the scriptures. God died. Now the wise men were confessing this child to be the God who's going to die. And then they offered him gifts of frankincense. And the gifts of frankincense associated with the sacrifice. And the scripture tells us that it was the ascending upward of the incense from around the altar that made the dreadful odor of the burning flesh unacceptable to God. But the incense made it acceptable, and it could go in and bear that dreadful odor because of the counteracting effect of the incense. And we're told in the New Testament that the prayers of the saints is incense ascending to the nostrils of God, which make this old sin cursed world fit to stand in the presence of God as it is today. And so we have there the priest. And these men were acknowledging and confessing to the child, to his parents, to those about, and to all generations to come, that this child is our great high priest. Now this child, very God of very God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, this child, a sacrifice for sins, this child to be our great high priest. That's the significance of the wise men and their gifts to the child there in the home where they found them in Bethlehem. God with us! No wonder the heavenly host sang. No wonder the angels were present and is rejoicing before them. No wonder all Jerusalem was disturbed. No wonder Herod sought after him that he might take him and have him exterminated or have him killed or put out of the way. The King had come. God Almighty had come. And from that moment on, for some 30 years, God was with us, so to speak. He was in this household. He raised this one from the dead. He cast out a demon out of this one. He caused to stretch out and be made whole a withered arm. He gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb. God with us! God with us! The season of Christmas should be the celebration of the time that God left heaven and came to earth and dwelt among man. God. Think of the unparalleled opportunity and privilege that was out of the disciples living with him. Living with him. For 3 to 3.5 years. I'm thinking of just one scene. The Lord and the disciples on a boat crossing over the sea to the other side. The Lord, tired and weary, lay down and went to sleep. Satan, seeing him asleep, seized upon the opportunity to dispose of him, because when Satan could not keep the seed of the woman from being born, and after the seed of the woman was born, did his utmost to do away with the seed. And here he saw an opportunity. The Lord's asleep. The disciples unbelieving. He knew them like he knows you and me. And he sent the storm. He's going to wreck the ship and drown the seed of the woman. The disciples grew very much afraid when the storm hit. The boisterous waves rolling over the boat, tossed about as a feather in a tornado, and the Lord sleeping soundly. So little was their faith, they woke him. Master, Master, awake, awake, we perish, do something. Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith, he said. And he turned and spoke to the storm. Satan had to be in the storm because personality was involved, and he commanded the storm to be still, and it was still. God was with them. God was with them. I used to, in my vain imaginations, conceive of myself alive in the days when the Lord God Almighty walked the earth. And think what a privilege, what a pleasure it would be to walk down the street hand in hand with God Almighty. But then I saw another preposition one day. The two prepositions I've given you. In the Old Testament, we have God for us. He was for us. Not necessarily with us, but he was for us. At times he'd be here and then he'd gone. And then there came that period of time when God was with us for about 33 and a half years. God was with us. God was present in the person of Emmanuel. God with us! God with us! God with us. Then he went back to heaven. The dark ages of this old universe were the 10 days between the time of his ascension and the descent of the Holy Spirit. 10 days, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in heaven. 10 days, neither or none here upon the earth. 10 days, man alone. Alone, 10 days. But something happened at the end of the 50 days, or on the 50th day. The Holy Spirit of God came from heaven, and as he came from heaven, we entered into the third experience of God's presence. And there we have the preposition in. God in us. I had longed for the days when God would be with me, but it hath pleased God to put me in the days in which God is in me. He was for them for a while. He was with them for about 33 and a half years, but from the day of Pentecost until today, he has been in his children. God in us, God in us, God in us. In the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And so, as you decorate your Christmas tree, I'm not opposed to Christmas trees. Some have accused me of being a pagan and worshiping a tree. Just because I use something doesn't mean I worship it. I think it's beautiful, an evergreen tree which symbolizes the everlasting eternity of God Almighty. It doesn't bother me. I think some of the most precious moments I've had was when we'd go out up on the mountain, the girls with me, cut down a tree and bring it in and put it up. I enjoy it. Of course, I've told you several Sundays ago, and I've told you several years through the years that my faith in God wasn't disturbed, it wasn't shaken, had nothing in the world to do with my faith when I found out that Papa was Santa Claus. That didn't bother me. I never confused Santa Claus with God. I never confused Santa Claus with Jesus. Don't think of that. Santa Claus, that's just a beautiful little thought. Now, Emmanuel, God with us. And when you're decorating the tree, when you're wrapping your packages, Your gifts. Remember that you're celebrating the time that God left heaven and came to earth and dwelt among his creatures. God with us. Now, he came with us, and why did he come with us? That's set forth in the other name, which is mentioned in the 21st verse. She shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, meaning God saves, means God is salvation. We have three words in the Bible. We have the word Oshi, which means salvation. That's way back in the Old Testament. Salvation. After sin entered the Garden of Eden, and after the world settled down in darkness, there was a word known to the people as Oshi, which was salvation. Somewhere, sometime, somehow, salvation is salvation. A hope toward which they looked and for which they longed, salvation. Then we come in contact with the word Joshua, which is the one after which our word Jesus comes, which means that God saves. God saves. Then we come to another word, Joshua, which means God is the Savior. Not only is there salvation, not only is God going to save, but God is going to be the salvation Himself. So dramatically portrayed in the sacrifice of Isaac, as Abraham and Isaac were going up the mountain, Isaac had the load of wood placed upon him. Abram carrying the knife and carrying the fire. But during the course of their journey, Isaac, who was about 21 years of age, not a little babe out of a cradle, he was a lad, he was a young man, not less than 21. And as they were journeying up the mountainside, after a while he said, "Father," Abraham said, "What is it, son?" He said, "Well, now, here's the wood, and there's the fire. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the offering?" And Abraham replied in words, prophetic, "God shall provide Himself a lamb for a sacrifice." That can be translated, God Himself will provide a lamb. It can also be translated, God will provide Himself to be the lamb. And that's the meaning of the word Jesus. Thou shalt call His name Jesus because He is the one who is going to save the people from their sins. He's going to be the one. He's going to be the one. Christ, there are many. Gurus, there are many. Witches, prophets, prophetesses, and what have you. There are many. But there is just one name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And that's the name of this child of whom we're speaking, whose name is Jesus. That's the name. Jesus. I think the significance of that name is to be found in the fact, first of all, it applies to His humanity. Now keep this in mind. He did not receive the name Jesus until He had a body of flesh and bones. The name Jesus adheres to. The name Jesus is attached to. The name Jesus is that which signifies His humanity. Jesus is the one born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus is the one who grew in wisdom and stature, strength and favor with God and with man. Jesus is the one that was nailed to the cross. Jesus is the one who poured out His blood. Jesus is the one who was buried. Jesus is that body which was raised from the dead. Jesus is that body which ascended into heaven. Jesus, Jesus belongs to that body of flesh and bones. And it cannot be separated from that body. And if you talk about Jesus Christ today, you're talking about Christ or God and Jesus the Christ. You're talking about God manifest in the flesh. And when you talk about Jesus Christ being in heaven today, you mean that you believe that his body of flesh and bones is at the right hand of God the Father today, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. If you don't believe that, don't use the word Jesus. Just use the word Christ. Just use the word Christ. Jesus is the name of his humanity. Now you're going to bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. He's Christ from eternity. He was Christ from eternity, but Jesus from the time of his conception until now and throughout eternity. For the body which he received from Mary, the virgin, is the same body in which he is today at the right hand of God the Father, and it's the same body that he'll have throughout eternity. He'll never be without that body, and the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side will be an evidence, a mute testimony throughout eternity that he suffered, he bled, and he died for our sins. Jesus, the name of his humanity. Sometimes we read of Jesus Christ, sometimes we read of Christ Jesus. In the first verse of Paul's letter to the church of Philippi, he uses both in the first verse, Christ Jesus and Jesus Christ. Well, they're significant. Significant. When you read the name Jesus, Christ, the emphasis is upon Jesus. The emphasis is upon the one who is here on the earth in his body of flesh and bones and went to heaven. When you read the expression Christ Jesus, you're thinking of God who left heaven and came to earth and took upon himself the body of Christ. And the name denotes the direction in which the movement is made. Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ. Jesus. Jesus. Now the disciples had difficulty, and others had difficulty accepting this Jesus as the Christ. This Jesus as the Christ. Now, when Christ asked the disciples, whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am? Peter replied, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, when Saul of Tarsus saw him on the road to Damascus, Saul said, Lord, who art thou? And the answer is very, very significant. He didn't say, I'm the Christ. He didn't say, I'm God, the manifestation of God. Saul knew that. Saul knew this was a theophany. He knew this was some manifestation of the Godhead, but which he didn't know, what he didn't know. Lord, who art thou? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus. He didn't say Jesus Christ. He didn't say Christ Jesus. He just said, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. I'm the one that was born of the Virgin Mary. I'm the son of the carpenter. I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. Saul didn't believe it. So many of the nation of Israel today don't believe it. They don't believe that Jesus, this one from heaven, they don't believe that he is. They don't believe he's the Christ. Jesus. Who is Jesus? There are those who teach that deity came upon this man Jesus at the time of his baptism and continued on him until his crucifixion. At his crucifixion, deity left him, and he became just as other men. But no, I am Jesus. Stephen, recounting the exploits of God with the children of Israel before the Sanhedrin, said, I see heaven opened! And I believe Stephen. I see heaven open. I see an opening in heaven. And I see Jesus. Not Jesus Christ. Not Christ Jesus. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. They tore their hair. They rent their garments. They hollered, kill him, kill him. Get rid of him. He said, I see the Son of Man there in the presence of God. They took Stephen out and they stoned him to death because of that confession that Jesus, that body of flesh and bones, was in heaven. I shall call his name Jesus. He was God with us when he walked the earth. Now he went back to heaven and he said, now, Don't worry. Don't panic. Don't be excited. Don't be disturbed. Let me tell you one thing. If I go away, I will not leave you orphans. That's the word he used, translated comfortless. I'll not leave you orphans. If I go away, I will send you another comforter. And the word another there, the Greek has two words for another. One word signifies another of a different nature and character completely. But the other word means one exactly like this. So he said, if I go away, I'll send you another comforter just exactly like me. Now, the identity of the Son with God the Father and the identity of the Spirit with God the Son, is manifest on every page in the Bible. Philip said to Jesus one day, Lord, show us the Father. Lord, pull back the curtain just a second and just let us get a glimpse of the Father. If you just show us the Father, if you just show us the Father. He said, why have I been so long time with you and you say, show us the Father? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Look at me if you don't see the Father. He and I look exactly alike. Look at me. He that has seen me has seen the Father. You've seen the Father. Look at me. Look at me. Jesus is as much God the Father as is God the Father. The Holy Spirit is as much God as is Jesus the Christ and as is God himself. And he said, I'm going to send you another comforter just exactly like me. And he, though, when he's come, he's not going to just appear once in a while and be gone. Neither is he going to come and walk with you and live with you. But he, when he's come, he shall be in you. Shall be in you and he will dwell in you forever. Now get one thing straight. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, came into you to abide forever, and he is in you, has been in you, will be in you, and stay in you forever. That thing settled. David prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit away from me, back in the day when the Spirit was here and gone and here and gone and so forth. But we're living in the day in which he's in us to abide forever. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I want to show you one verse of Scripture in this connection, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I want to wait for you while you find it. Galatians chapter 1. It's the fourth verse. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, who gave himself for our sins. We read in Matthew that I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now how does he save us from our sins? If you notice this passage of Scripture, he gave himself. He gave himself. That involves a trade, an exchange. Now watch it. He traded himself to me for what? For my sins. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you my perfect, sinless, immaculate self for all of your sins. He traded himself to me for my sins. And that's the way he saved me from my sins. And that's the way he saved you from your sins. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look at Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain. Wood, symbolizing humanity, sinful humanity, lost humanity. And Abraham took it and he piled it and piled it and piled it upon Isaac. Isaac typifying the Lord Jesus Christ. and putting the wood upon him shows the Lord laying our iniquities upon Jesus the Christ. And God Almighty took all of my sins. He took all of my sins and he piled them on Jesus. Piled them on Jesus. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He died for all of the sins of the world. How did the Lord save us from our sins? By trading himself to us for our sins. Now, for your Christmas verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I don't know whether anyone has told you or not, but very few people know how to spell love. It's used a whole lot today. Love, love, love. My hair is not long enough to put that over, but you know what I mean. Love. How do you spell love? G-I-V-E. God so loved that he gave. God so loved that he gave. That he gave. Now, we've got two love gifts present in this Christmas day. We've got God Almighty's love gift to me. We've got God Almighty's love gift to you. His love gift to me and to you is Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you have children in your home or not. Grandchildren, I don't know. But I've watched my grandchildren take the presents, unwrap it, look at it, push it aside, unwrap another, look at it, push it aside, another. After a while, is that all? Never look at them again. There's a moral there if you see it. There's a moral there. But we've been given one gift of which we cannot dispose, cannot rid ourselves. Jesus Christ. Now, you can either accept the gift or you can reject the gift. I contend now, as I've always contended, it's more difficult to receive a gift than it is to give one. It's easier to gift, is to hear there and pat yourself on the back and go on, but to receive it, oh no, that makes me beholden to them. Oh, I don't know. Oh, I don't know. I wonder what the back covers. I wonder what they expect me to do. And here it goes. It's more difficult to receive than it is to give, but it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, God has given this gift. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You're celebrating Christmas. You're celebrating the giving and receiving of a gift. Have you received that gift? I accepted that gift. I accepted that gift from God. Well, there's another gift. I and all Christians are God Almighty's love gift to Jesus Christ. You can't appreciate this unless you know something about the grace of God. But God Almighty loved Jesus Christ so much that he gave me to him. You think, how ridiculous. How ridiculous. But that's the grace of God. Because you don't know what he's going to do with me when he gets through with me. Christ is his love gift to us. We are God's love gift to Christ. Now, Christmas is full of meaning with me. And though I know the day is uncertain and the time of the year is uncertain, but nevertheless, on that day which most of the world observes, that day, I have a little different feeling. I'm drawn a little closer to him who left his home in heaven and came down. I rejoice in him. And it's a beautiful day for me, and I love it. And I just hope it's for you. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands. And I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to even come forward. But I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And while our heads are bowed, I want you to think about God's love gift to you, Jesus Christ. Think of gifts you may hand out. and how you would feel if the one to whom you offered the gift, if they slapped it out of your hand, rejected it and ignored you and turned away. God has given you His Son, Jesus Christ, that you might have everlasting life. Seated where you are, having never done so before, say, Lord,